I want you to go take a look at the book of Numbers, chapter 24, to start with. Numbers, chapter 24. You might want to put a finger or a marker in Matthew, chapter number 2. But Numbers, chapter 24, you know, the story of the wise men has become a part of any traditional story of the telling of Jesus' birth. If you see any sort of nativity scene or, on a town green, if that still happens anymore, it's a shame that it doesn't happen as much as it used to. But if you see something like that, or perhaps in a home, I know when I was growing up, my mom, she had these ceramics, and they were blanks, and you painted them. It was a very intricate thing, and it was a whole nativity scene, and it was something there. It was something to be to tremble around so that you didn't knock it over and break something. I think that Joseph lost a hand to one of my friends growing up, and he's still to this day, you can see that hand missing from that. But part of those nativity scenes, the wise men are usually present. Now, we know, I think, from the scriptures, pretty clear they weren't there at the actual manger scene, because they met with Jesus and Mary and Joseph in a home that would have been after the time of the manger. But the wise men, though, are very interesting characters. We learn a lot about them, and we learn a lot through them. They were some of the first people to acknowledge Jesus as king. That was their acknowledgement of him. The shepherds, he was announced as the Savior, which is Christ the Lord, born in the city of David. Of course, the city of David was the city of David the king, and so there certainly was an allusion to that there. But the wise men were there to see Jesus as king of the Jews. They brought gifts to Mary and Joseph, which no doubt would have been a help to them. You know, there's a lot of practical lessons through the Christmas story. You know, Mary did not go out and ask for, you know, what was happening to happen to her. I mean, it was, you know, God chose her, but you know, God provided for she and Joseph all along the way, and the wise men were used as a tool to provide for that. Those wise men also displayed a firm and courageous belief in the veracity of biblical prophecy. So what do you mean by that? Well, they came from the east. They weren't from the local area there. They likely had the writings of Daniel available, and perhaps other portions of the Old Testament from the Jewish people that had been scattered around under what we call the Babylonian captivity of the Old Testament time period. And they had no doubt the prophet Daniel, which would have put a time element in play as to when the Messiah would come, when this king would come. And so they had that. They had perhaps other Old Testament scriptures for their study. However, they didn't just study it for understanding. They acted upon what they understood to be true. Think about it. They left where they were at. They went on a rather inconvenient journey to arrive at an unknown destination, all because it was in fulfillment of what God said in His Word. Amen. You and I have the completed scriptures before us. Right. I wonder how faithful and courageous we are in our obedience to what God has to say to us in its fullness and in its completion. And if you look at Matthew 2, the star becomes a focal point of the story of the wise men. The Bible calls it a star. The Bible says that they had seen his star in the east. They said to Herod, when they went to him, "Where is he that is born the king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." Now that's an intriguing thing there for a few reasons. If you study Matthew chapter number 2 out, you find that they saw this star, what they call a star in the sky. And by the way, you say, was it a star? It was a star. It's what God called it. You say, well, could it have been a comet or this? Listen, God said there was the stars in the sky. That's what he said. And of course, we can have no problem with us looking at things in the heavens through and studying them and understanding how they react maybe differently in the heavens. But whatever it was, God called it a star. So it's a star. But they somehow looked up and realized that that was there, and they connected that in some way, I believe, to the scriptures. And they were able to follow that, not just to, you know, to the in the understanding of it's there and it's showing us something, but the Bible says that it led them right to the very place where Jesus was. And it shows you, I think, something about their intelligence, because if it was obvious, you know, we memorialize these things in various songs that may or may not be grounded in some sort of reality. And, you know, one song talks about that star with a tail as big as a kite, you know, and all of those things. But if that were the case, why wouldn't Herod just go, oh, yeah, there it is. Hey, guys, follow that and we'll know where he's at. You know, there was something about it that they were able to figure out, and they were able to follow it, and it was able to give them some sort of indication of where Jesus was, the exact location of where he was. And so that star becomes a prominent part of the story. What was it? How did they follow it? How did the wise man connect a star to the coming of a king? Now, you think, I think that they studied the heavens. I think that there's a lot into their study of the heavens that we're certainly not aware of, but I think at the end of the day, we have to understand it was a miracle that God performed that would be noticed by these men that sought after him. And when you look back in the Old Testament scriptures prior to that event, there is one prophecy that I can find that attaches a star to the coming king. And that's why I had you turn to the book of Numbers, chapter number 24. In Numbers 24, we find the hireling prophet Balaam. He was not a good man. He was not a holy man. But he was a man still that God used in order to get his message across in this situation. Balaam was essentially hired to curse the nation of Israel by the king of Moab. They realized that Israel was, they were not going to be able to stand against them. So he hired Balaam to curse them. And I'll tell you this right now, the wicked Balaam would have cursed them for $10 if he could have cursed them. He would have gladly done exactly what they wanted, but he understood, I can't stop what God is doing. And somehow at the end of his exchange with them, before he tells the king of Moab how to trip Israel up, God uses him and unveils to him through history that was yet to happen, and he shows him some things about the children of Israel in the wilderness. And I want you to look at verse number 17. In Numbers chapter 24 and verse 17, he says, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. In other words, he's saying, what I'm seeing is not something that's about to happen. It's something that's going to take a while to happen. And certainly we understand that what he is talking about wouldn't even begin to happen for another 1,400 years after he utters these next words. But take a look at what he says. He says, there shall come a star out of Jacob. Now, if you'll note in your scriptures, the star there is a capital S. He is talking not just about an object in the sky, but he is talking about a person that would be described as a star. He says, there shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheth. And so here, the prophet Balaam, who was a hireling in his character, God uses him and directs him to utter a prophecy about one that would come from the people that he was supposed to curse. Really, the bigger lesson here is the king of Moab was wanting Israel to be cursed by Balaam. But God so bound Balaam that he could not even pretend to utter a curse. Rather, he uttered the great blessing that would come out of them. And it was described as both a star that would come out of of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. Now, if you go to Matthew chapter number 2, you find the wise men, and what are they doing? They're following a star that God put in the sky. And for what purpose are they following it? They're following it so that they can go worship not just a baby born to a carpenter that had miraculous circumstances, but they were going there to acknowledge him as the King of the Jews. Amen. Way back 1400 years ago, Balaam said there would be a star that would come out of Jacob and a scepter out of Israel. Could it be perhaps, and I don't know that this is what the case is. I don't know that those wise men connected this prophecy, but what I know is that these men, those wise men that we know about, that I've talked about, that you have your finger marked there in Matthew chapter number 2, that those wise men acted out of an element of faith based on what God said in his word. Amen. You know, God does not deal, the only other option would be that somehow these group of men were sitting around someday and somebody had a feeling about something and said, you know what, there's a weird star in the sky, let's go follow it. But I don't think that's what it was. You see, I think it was faith that provoked them to move forward. Amen. Amen. And so we see this star, regardless of the dots that the wise men connected or perhaps did not connect, it is remarkable that all the way back in the book of Numbers, it was prophesied that there shall come a star out of Jacob and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. It's very interesting that these wise men would follow a star, something literal in the sky that they saw, that they would follow a star in order to find the one who would wield the scepter, which would be the King of the Jews. I want you to notice and consider some things about the star this evening as we kind of think about the time of year that we're in Christmas and the things that we say. I like this time of year. I like the scripture surrounding this time of year. So I can't help but touch on some of it at least at some point during this time of year, even though I do so with caution, not wanting to really get in the way of what Pastor, I want him to preach what he wants to preach on Sunday, but I can't help but be drawn to it. I want you to know, first of all, the hope of the star. The hope of the star. Balaam, the wicked hireling prophet in Numbers chapter 24, would have gladly cursed Israel in order to gain the money of Moab. Amen. I said that once, but it's true and needs to be understood. Balaam in Numbers 24 would have basically traded his soul for a pile of money if he was allowed to do so. But God instead revealed to him a star. He couldn't curse Israel. Why? Because he couldn't stop the coming star. You see, no more than any man, woman, boy, or girl can right now determine to stop the sun from rising tomorrow and be successful in doing so. Balaam couldn't curse Israel because he couldn't stop the coming star. All throughout history, you could go to Nebuchadnezzar, the destroyer of Solomon's temple, and you know what he couldn't do? He couldn't stop the coming star. He could tear down a building, but he couldn't stop the coming star. You think about the wicked Haman. Haman, in the book of Esther, he launched a campaign and he was so mad at Mordecai. He wanted to wipe the kingdom out of all of the Jewish people, but he could not do so. Why couldn't he do so? Because he couldn't stop the coming star. You see, the purpose of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was to produce the Savior, which is Christ the Lord. If you go to the book of Matthew chapter number 2, Matthew chapter number 2, Herod is alerted to the fact that there is a king of the Jews, as he is being called, that's been born within proximity of his kingdom, and his jealousy is inflamed and his anger is enraged, so much so that he would go on a campaign that would be murderous and that would take out young people 2 years old and younger. He was so enraged that he would do such a thing, and yet he could not stop the coming star. Amen. You see, the man with the power and the favor of the whole Roman Empire, which was Herod. Herod got his position by currying favor with the Roman Empire. Do you know what he was known for? What the line of Herods, I should say. Do you know what the beginning of them, you know what they were known for prior to becoming the king in place of the Roman government there? They were known for being good tax collectors. The Roman government liked them because they could farm the taxes that they were supposed to farm out of their region and out of their area, and they were promoted, and they were given a place of prominence, and they were given even the position here of king over this area. But you know what? Even with the favor of the whole Roman Empire, they could not stop the coming star. You know, man always thinks that he is more powerful than he truly is, does he not? Listen, I'm not, you know, not being political here or what, but you know, the thought that we can somehow manipulate the climate is a statement of ego about what we think of ourselves. But like that and greater than that is the ego of one that thinks that they can somehow stop something that God said would come true in His Word from coming true. Amen. That someone would think that God's Word would say one thing, but we can somehow subvert it by doing another thing. You see, what Balaam understood all the way back in the book of Numbers chapter 24 is he was a wicked hireling prophet that would have gladly sold Israel out for a pile of money. That's what he would have gladly have done. And he ended up finding a way to even gain off of that by telling the king of Moab how to trip them up later. He would have gladly cursed the nation of Israel if he could have done so, but he could not stop the coming star. Do you understand the point here? Amen. What God says in His Word cannot be stopped. It will not be stopped. The wise men, maybe a bit mysterious to us, but one thing's very clear. They believed that what God said in His Word could not be stopped. They were men of faith. Faith does not operate in the realm of the random impression. In other words, I don't think these men were sitting around going, you know what, I have a feeling that something's about to happen. No, they had God's Word at their disposal to know that something was about to happen. Amen. Faith does not operate in the realm of the random impression. Faith operates in the realm of the revealed Word. And what God has revealed in His Word is as assured to come true as the sun rising in the morning is assured to happen. Jesus came to this earth, and He came to the earth for the single purpose of dying on the cross in place of sinful man, being buried and risen again. Why? To pay for the penalty of man's sin. This perfect baby that would be born in a manger, the Son of God, God the Son, God in flesh, would begin an earthly journey to the cross. Why? Because that was His purpose in coming. And you can't stop a star. You can't stop what God says is coming true in His Word. And He followed through all the way to the end, and He died on the cross for the sins of humanity so that whoever it is that would accept Him by faith. I spoke to someone just as recently as Sunday, sat down across from them, and they had questions about the gospel, and they knew that they needed something. And as I gave them the gospel, it was something that was becoming very clear to them. And they sat there, and their statement was this: my problem right now is just accepting that it's really this easy. You see, that's the hope of the star. See, He did it all. He did it all so that we don't have to, because we can't. Amen. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. We all, because of our sin, have fallen short. There's no peace, there's no joy, there's no happiness outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, but he has revealed. You say, well, how do you know this? Is it because of some random impression that you had? Is it because you were sitting around a campfire one night with the wise men and thought, hey, let's go look for Jesus somewhere? No, it's not because of a random impression. God does not deal in the world of the random feeling or the random impression. He deals with us in the world of his revealed word, and our faith then acts not in the world of the random impression, but it acts in the revealed word of God. This is what God has said, and it cannot be changed. Just like the sun cannot be changed from rising in the morning and setting in the evening, it cannot be changed, it cannot be moved, and it will not be stopped. The hope of the star. Moab could not curse them. Balaam could not stop them. Nebuchadnezzar could not destroy them. Haman could not obliterate them. Herod could not stop what was happening. Why? Because no man stops a star. Every now and then you hear these things, you know, such and such meteor or whatever, you know, is going to come within so many thousands of miles of the earth. Why even bother? What if it was coming directly at earth? Oh, we will do so. Yeah, you know what? We'll do something. We'll prepare to meet our maker is what we'll do if that's going to happen. Because no man can stop the coming star. And just like that, just like Balaam realized that, you and I need to realize that. And you now, as you and I, if you're a believer, you look forward. And we look at his first coming, and in his first coming, we should be even more convinced of his second coming, which is to happen. And we should know this, that no man stops a coming star. True. There's hope. The star, it was a star of hope. For the believer, knowing that, yes, things might be difficult now, things might be challenging now, but God's word always comes true no matter what. Amen. So, but I've found a better way. It's like arguing with a star. It's like trying to change the course of one of the bodies of heaven. It's like trying to command the sun not to rise or the sun not to set. We cannot do it. We can't stop it. There's hope there, though, for us because we know that he's coming again just like he came once. There's the hope of the star. It can't be stopped. Secondly, I want you to notice the ownership of the star. I like in Matthew chapter number 2. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 2, when the wise men came to Herod, they said, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star." It's a possessive there. "We have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." Now we have some weird ideas about the stars. I saw this before, many years ago at least, advertised. You know, you can pay to name a star. Did you know that? Right. As a matter of fact, I looked it up. I was curious, is that still a thing? They even got a deal going for Christmas. For only, I think, like $45 right now. I mean, that's a steal, right? $45. For $45, you can fill out this form. They'll send you a form, and you can name a star. And the funny thing is they even had like a binary deal, like a double star. You can name two of them, and you get it's like $80 instead of $90. You know, it's a name two, get, you know, whatever it is. You can name a star. I mean, that's a great way to make money. You need a website, and you need to be able to print a certificate, because you know what? Doesn't matter if you name it or not. It's not your star. You can pretend like it is, but it's not your star. You know, that's how man thinks. It's like, all right, I can somehow claim ownership of it, but you can't do it. It's not ours. But the wise men said, "We've seen his star in the east." On the surface, these men were looking for what would be a humble child in a humble abode. But they really knew that they were looking for one who was much greater. They were looking for the one who was in charge of the stars. You know, many of you, they used to do this. Now with Facebook and such, it's not as much of a thing anymore. But, you know, people, when a baby was born, they would pay to put a birth announcement in the paper. And nowadays, of course, social media gets all that word out. They pay to put a birth announcement in a paper. Well, how about this? The one that was born here in a manger was so powerful that God put a birth announcement in the sky by putting a star in the sky. The scene that they found would be something less than befitting of a king. They did what was natural. They went to the king's home. They went to Herod's. You think, I think through this sometimes, I think, man, these guys took this trip. They went a long way, and they were looking for a king, and they went to a king's house. Obviously, they had some sort of preconceived notion of what they were going to find, and yet they got to the king's house. They have never heard of him. They had to look and figure out what they were even talking about, and they realized, oh, yeah, there are these prophecies about one being born in Bethlehem, and so they were diverted from there, and this star led them to a home, and they find this home. This would not have been a king's palace. It might have not have even been owned by Mary and Joseph. Did they get there? Did they get off of their mounts or whatever, however they were traveling? And then they stand there at the street and kind of look at each other and go, you really think this is it? But I don't think that's the case at all, because I think their faith looked past what they were seeing then. They realized this might be a humble home. It might be humble parents, Mary and Joseph here. It might be a humble abode, but we're about to meet the one who's in charge of the stars. We're about to meet the one that was so important that a star could be hung in the sky because of who he was. Hallelujah. It was no problem for them then to kneel before him and offer gold and frankincense and myrrh. Why? Because he was the one that owned it all anyway. And as I was frantically thinking about what else I might could preach tonight. Going back and I preached this last year, and actually used it in a chapel service to some of our young people yesterday morning, I believe it was. But in Micah chapter number 5, it says, "But thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah." Bethlehem was so insignificant that were so insignificant that it wasn't even worth Judah acknowledging that Bethlehem existed. But he said, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee, out of them would become the ruler, would become the one that would wield this scepter. Out of Bethlehem would come the one who was the owner of the stars. Praise the Lord. Cannot but think of Genesis chapter number 1. I'll read it to you, verses 16 and 17. The Bible says, and God made two great lights. The greater light to rule the day, that's of course the sun, and the lesser light to rule the night, that's of course the moon. And it says he made the stars also. Amen. And then verse number 17 says this, and this always is astounding to me. It says, and God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. Thank you, Lord. We look out at the stars, we stand in awe and we're amazed. And the Bible says simply that God just set them there. He put them right where they were supposed to be. Right. He made sure they were right at the right point. He made sure the sun was the right distance from the earth. He made sure that the moon was the right distance from the earth. He made sure that it was all in the right balance and in the right harmony. He's the one who owned the stars. And this baby that was born in a manger that we celebrate at Christmas, the Lord Jesus Christ, he was the one in a humble abode, in a humble home, to humble parents, and would have a humble upbringing, yet he's the one who owned the stars. We see that this wise men understood this. They were willing to bow down before him. They didn't care about the immediate circumstances. They knew who he was in his fullness, that he was the one who owned the stars. Christmas, unfortunately, can become a time of great anxiety and worry for a lot of people. But fret not, my friend. Why? Because Jesus is the one who is in charge of the stars. Say, do you believe that God put something in the sky that these guys were able to see and discern and that was able to lead them exactly to where they were supposed to go? I believe it exactly as it is written. Amen. If he created the sun, the moon, and the stars, he's able to point one out to the wise men and say, hey, this one is going to point you to the fulfillment of the promises that I have made in my scriptures. If you'll follow it, you'll find him. And then the third thing, and as we wrap up here, I want you to notice the joy of the star. In Matthew chapter 2 and verse 10, it says, and when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Sweet. In this they rejoiced, not just because of the object in the sky, but because of who was in the house. Amen. They weren't excited here. I mean, think about it. The star was the secondary attraction here. They weren't excited about what was in the sky. They were excited about who was in the house. These are some of the most excited participants in the Christmas story. And think about this, young people. They did not get one gift. As a matter of fact, they would give. They gave of their time. They gave of their effort. They gave of their energy. They gave of their wealth. They gave it to Jesus. They gave it that could be used there by Mary and Joseph, who would quickly have to leave after this point and spend a time in away as things settled down under Herod. And they gave, but they were full of joy. I know in this crowd, this probably doesn't need to be said, except that we all need to hear it from time to time. Let's not get so consumed with what we get or don't get this time of year that we miss the reason for the joy. It's not what we get. It's not the star. It was who was in the house that made them excited. This season become so clouded that we miss the joy of it. You know, there's a lot of reasons that folks can struggle this time of year. It's a nostalgic time. I understand that. I'm certainly sensitive to that. But if there's something about the pressure and the intensity of the season that robs one's joy, might I suggest that that might point to something that needs to be fixed or changed? Amen. Again, I'm sensitive. I understand that there are those who've suffered loss this time of year. There's memories there. I understand that. I'm sensitive to that. And may God help each person that struggles in that particular way. But if the busyness of what is happening this time of year and the intensity of it causes us to lose joy in what this year represents, might I suggest that we need to start thinking differently about something. Why? Because it has nothing to do with the gifts. It has nothing to do with the fanfare. It all has to do with who was in the house. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, if Christ is in your home, that's all you need. Amen. And we give gifts. I mean, I'm not opposed to those things. I think that in their right way, they teach a lesson and there's things that can be learned. But the reality is if Jesus was in the house, then that's all you need. I remember I told these young people this the other day. I remember my grandmother telling the story about her growing up and Christmas, and they would get an orange and they would get a peppermint stick. That's what they would get. You know why? They were happy. You know, that makes the shopping list a lot easier, doesn't it? But I think a lot of times we can get consumed with the shopping and the running around and the cooking and the cleaning and all that stuff that has to be done. And we forget the real importance is not all of that stuff. It's the one that's in the house. It's the one that came to this earth to die on the cross for our sins. And in that, there should be joy. Amen. You see, this star led these men. We don't know anything about them. I firmly believe I'll meet them one day. I believe they're in heaven. I believe we'll have an opportunity to meet them. I don't know anything about them. Don't know what they did after this, but I can say this. This was the pinnacle of their life right here. Amen. You'd be hard-pressed to tell me there is anything greater that they achieved in their life than what they achieved here. You'd be hard-pressed to tell me that they experienced a joy in their life greater than what they experienced here. Why? Because they saw the Savior for who He was. Not just a baby in a manger, but the one who was the King of Kings. Not just even the King of the Jews, the one who was the King of Kings. The one who owned the very stars. The one who spoke to the hope that all of humanity always longs for. Why? Because you can't stop a star. May the Lord help us this time of year to focus on Him, to focus our hope on Him. You know, you can have hope in a lot of things that can crumble quickly. How about make sure that our hope is resting in the star that would come out of Israel and the scepter that would come out of Jacob? How about rest our hope on the one who's unchangeable? How about rest our joy on the one that the wise men rested their joy upon? The one whose very presence changes everything. Dear Lord, we thank you for this day.